So we're going to come to John's Gospel. So Matthew, Mark, Luke and John in the New Testament. If you're struggling, it's about that far in. We've been dipping into John's Gospel. We've looked at a section of it where the Lord Jesus speaks to his disciples for the very last time before he goes to the cross. And he's finished that evening and that discussion with this chapter 17 in John's Gospel with this prayer. So I'm going to read it and then we'll look at it closely together. So John 17. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, so that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Let's pray before we think about this. Father God, thank you for your words. Thank you for this prayer of the Lord Jesus. Thank you that your words are living and active. They are not old and stale, but they speak to us today. We pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would make these words lively to us, and that you would be our teacher this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder what is your greatest desire? What is your greatest desire? Have a little think for a few seconds, going through your mind. What's your greatest desire? The thing that you would want most out of everything. If you could ask God for just one thing, what's that going to be this morning? What would it be? What is your greatest desire? If you could ask God of one thing. Well, this morning we're thinking about prayer. We're thinking about what Jesus asked of God. An old pastor is very famous for this quote, among other things. That he said this, as is Robert Murray McShane. He said, "What a man is alone on his knees before God, that he is and no more. What a man is on his knees before God, that he is and no more." What does he mean? What he means is saying is that your whole life of a man or woman can be summed up in what you want and what you say on your knees before God. That reveals what you are. Your absolute essence is the point that he's making. If you stripped it all back and we could listen in on what you pray on your knees, well, Robert Murray McShane is, that's where you'll find who you really are. So if I'm praying and it's my life, Lord, and it's my health, and it's my worries, what does that say about who I am? Now, of course, God is interested. He will answer those prayers. He loves to listen to us. It is exactly the right place and the right person to bring all those worries. But if that's all I am, my life, my worries, things that are going on, what does that say about me? Earlier in this section, Jesus has said to his disciples, "Ask whatever you want in my name, and God will give it to you." Well, that's amazing, isn't it? What does that mean? Is that sort of carte blanche to get all of those desires that we were talking for? Is that a promise? Jesus says, look, just ask God and you'll get it. But do you notice Jesus says, "In my name"? As we pray in line with Jesus, those are the prayers that God blesses. And so this chapter should be of interest to us. Maybe it wasn't of interest to you. Maybe when you read it out, you found it a bit confusing. Maybe this is just the tag on, the end of the series. But this prayer should be of interest to us. This is Jesus, this is God the Son, speaking to God the Father, and we get to listen in. Now, whenever there's sort of scandals and things in the news, you often hear snippets, don't you, about like WhatsApp messages or groups being disclosed, or, you know, this has been published, we've found out what was going on here in this sort of WhatsApp exchange. And this chapter's a bit like that. We get to find out what God the Son says to God the Father. We are listening in, and it's Jesus' intention that we listen in and for his disciples to listen in, because this prayer tells us where to look for God's work in the world. This prayer tells us where to look for God's work in the world. Maybe you're not interested in God's work in the world, but maybe you're interested in what's going to happen to the world, or what should happen, or if there is a God, what is he doing in the world? Well, this prayer is a bit of an insight into that, and we're going to look through it in under two headings. And the first one is this, is that we are to be certain of the glory that God has shown us. We're to be certain of the glory that God has shown us. Now, again, maybe you think this is a bit weird, talking about glory. Well, it's very churchy, isn't it? Perhaps I might expect that on a Sunday. But it's not that weird. We use the term and the idea all the time, don't we? To see something in its glory. You know what that means, don't you? In its full splendor and magnificence. Maybe over the summer you might want to visit, I don't know, a National Trust property or a great manor, and you think, oh, wouldn't it be amazing if they had a day when they showed it in all its glory, how it used to be, perhaps with some banners and the garden done, and maybe people walking around in fancy dress or whatever it is, or maybe it's been refurbished so that you can see it in its full glory, perhaps a castle or something like that. Perhaps you might want to think about a football team that can finally play without the handbrake on and score goals and attack people. And you think, there we are, we can see them in their full glory. Maybe you just think even about your garden at home and you're so grateful for this time of year, all that hard work, all of that pruning and gardening that you've done, and you get to see it a bit more in its full glory because it's the summer. So glory is not that weird. And what Jesus is talking about is that we would see, that we would know God's glory. That is the manifestation of his holiness and everything that he is. Now, God being the greatest being and the greatest person in the entire universe, of course, that glory is going to be far better than any of the things that we can imagine. And so Jesus wants us to be certain of the glory God has shown us. And we need to see two things to know that. That glory, firstly, is rooted in the cross. Come back to chapter 17 and look down with me at verses 1 to 5. After Jesus had said this to his disciples, he looked towards heaven and he prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, and that your Son may glorify you." All through John's gospel, there's been a motif of the hour. What is the hour? What are we waiting for? What we're waiting for in John's gospel is the cross. That is the hour that God reveals his glory. And it's the laser-focused tunnel vision mind of Jesus that he wants God to be glorified, and that God would glorify him, that God the Son and God the Father glorify together. Look down again at verse 1. Jesus prays, "Glorify your Son." So God the Father brings glory to God the Son at the cross. Why? So that the Son may glorify the Father. So in all eternity, God, who is three persons in one, Father, Son, and Spirit, has a plan to reveal his glory, and it comes to an absolute climax at an extraordinary time in history. Why is it extraordinary? You're thinking the glory of God, the most glory you've ever seen, the God who made this universe and everything that you love, and the glory shown where? By this man stripped and beaten and brutally murdered on a cross. Well, that doesn't sound very glorious, does it? But it is. That's why Jesus wants to know, wants us to know that that is where to look for God's glory. It is seen in that finishing work of the cross. That's what he means by the hour. And it's connected to that saving mission. It's glorious because that's how Jesus saves. Verse 2, "You granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth." How? Look at verse 4. "By finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." So Jesus is finishing this work of revealing God as Father, and he finishes that work supremely by going to the cross and revealing the Father and the Son's glory at that hour. It is the most glorious thing. We've been thinking earlier in our service about Exodus. Some of us have been studying in small groups. And in the book of Exodus in the Old Testament, Moses, who led God's people, was up a mountain. Only he was allowed to go to speak with God, so glorious and holy was God. And in that book, Moses says to God, "Look, could you just show me your glory?" It's a bit of a cheeky ask, isn't it? But you and I, we would probably, wouldn't we, if we dared to go, "I've got one moment. God says he's going to be here at the mount. I've got to see this. God, show me your glory." And God replies to him, "You cannot see my face and live, but I will pass by you and declare my name, the Lord, gracious and compassionate, forgiving sins, and yet not letting sins go unpunished." So he says these two things, that I'm gracious and compassionate, showing mercy, and yet I'm not going to let sin go unpunished. And somehow, Moses is supposed to think, well, okay, that's the glory of God, that he's merciful and just. And it's a conundrum and a paradox that runs all the way through the Bible. How is God going to forgive? And how is God not merely going to sweep all of our wrongdoing under the carpet and say, oh, evil's not that bad anyway, don't worry about it, we'll start again. How is he going to do these two things, to judge and forgive? And the answer is at the cross, and that is why God's glory is revealed there. And we need to be certain of that, because we wouldn't look there, would we? That wouldn't be the first place we would go to think about glory. But it's rooted in the cross. And secondly, it is revealed in the Bible. So all that I have said to you just now, whether you believe it or not, you should be asking the question, yeah, but where have you got that idea from? And whatever you believe this morning, perhaps thinking to yourself in the mind, yeah, that does sound right, or perhaps you're thinking that sounds a bit crazy, whatever it is you go home and believe, the question you should ask yourself is this: how do you know what you know? How do you know what you know? And so this is why Jesus prays for his disciples, the apostles, immediately here in verses 6 to 19. That's who he's talking about. And he says to them, doesn't he, in verse 6, I have revealed you, that's the Father, to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. So these apostles, these 11 guys, God the Father has given them to the Son, and the Son has given them his words, and they've accepted them, and they've believed them. And that is how any of us can know any of this. Look over to verse 20 that we had read out. Jesus goes on to pray, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Look carefully at that verse. Who is Jesus praying for? Jesus, God the Son, in all eternity, incarnate as a man, in a room before he dies with his followers, is praying for you. If you believe, I pray for all those who will believe in me through their message. That's why Jesus wants to pray for his disciples, because it is through that message revealed in their word in the Bible that we can be certain of the glory of God being found at the cross, as we've said. So this is why Jesus goes on to pray for that protection. Look at verse 11. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. So Jesus is going back to the Father through his death, resurrection, and ascension. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name. Verse 12. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name that you have given me. Verse 15. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. It's not even that they're going to be protected from death. Many of these men were martyrs. They lost their lives to get this message out there. And that is what Jesus wants preserved and protected. And so it has been protected. That's why we're reading them 2,000 years later, right now. Because Jesus, by the power of his prayer, his word, by God the Father and the Spirit, has protected this truth so you can sit here on a Sunday morning and read it. Isn't that amazing? And therefore, we can be certain in this glory found at the cross for our life in the apostles' message alone. This message in the Bible is not found anywhere else. Jesus has not prayed for protection and the revelation of the cross outside of the Bible. You're not going to find that. You will find historians referencing some of the historical facts that happened regarding Jesus' life and death in the early church, but you won't find Jesus' words exactly and preserved and revealed to you outside of the Bible. So that's why we come to Jesus alone as life. And that word, that message of glory and of the cross, is accepting that verdict. Did you see that the apostles themselves accepted them in verse 8? If you were to read all the way through John's Gospel, you'd see that there's a sort of trial motif. It's almost, at some points, it looks like Jesus is on trial. Like the authorities are saying to him, well, where'd you get that idea from? And who testifies to you? And Jesus says, well, I have a witness. I've got Moses. I've got God. And it's almost like this big trial scene that is played out. But as we read through, the big plot twist is that it's not Jesus on trial, but the world. And the prosecution stands like this. Humanity has rejected God and so is under his judgment, yet he has sent his own son to stand in that place and rescue you. And so the proposition, the message from that trial is, well, humanity, you and I, we can serve the sentence ourselves for rejecting God, or we can let Jesus step in and serve it instead. At the cross. And I know which I would rather choose. So we may look elsewhere for God's glory. We may prefer different types of glories. The glory of the world, the glory of mankind, perhaps the kudos of being loved by people, or ambition and achievement and all of those things that are glorious. Maybe we just want to seek the glory of the world and travel and see as much of the world as we can and soak it all in. But actually, this is where we're to look to see God's true glory and even share in it. And that is why Jesus is praying that he is teaching his disciples in order that they would be ready to serve him after Jesus leaves the world to go back to the Father, and that those disciples would be servants that get to share in this glory, in the Master's glory. And this is where we find it. So for those in the world, for those that perhaps you and I know, that we would long to say, look, you should know God in his glory. Where do we want to point our friends and family to? We're going to want to point them to the cross. Not to dogma or spiritual guidance or a set of rules or anything like that. We're going to want to point them with certainty to the glory of the cross. And secondly, we are to be astounded by the glory that God shares with us. I mentioned earlier that God wants to share his glory. That sounds a bit weird again, doesn't it? What does that mean, that God's going to share his glory? Well, it means everything that he is and that he's done in Jesus and that victory of the cross, he wants to say to his people, that this is for you as well, and enjoy this and join in. I've restrained myself from talking about the World Cup, I think, for nearly 4 or 5 weeks, but last day. So did anyone see the game of Argentina and Cape Verde? Did you see that? What a great game. Everyone rooting for a massive upset. Then although Cape Verde lost against the reigning champions, scored 2 incredible goals. And here's a clip of the second goal scorer, Sidney Carbrell. And he scores an absolute worldie against the world champions. Look it up on YouTube. And his immediate reaction, he darts into the crowd. You can see in there, he leaps over the advertising hoardings and he's scrambling through the crowd. And what's he looking for? He's looking for his friends and family to share that glory with. He's like, this is my one moment on the world stage. Who knows what's going to happen again? Who knows if the team are even going to qualify again? Check this out. This is the most incredible goal ever. Look, where's my family? Where's my mum and dad or my little kid or whatever it is? And he's leaping in there and he's saying, this is for you and as well. Come and share in it. And Jesus is saying that actually we should be astounded at the glory that God is going to share with us. And the reason for that is to reveal that glory now. Have a look down at verse 22. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. So verse 22 is a little bit tricky, isn't it? Have another look down at it. I have given them the glory that you gave me. What does that mean, to be given the glory that Jesus was given? Well, I think we can think about it something like this. I've pulled up a few verses that, as we've been going through this series, you notice the things that Jesus enjoys, he is passing on and is echoed among his disciples. So you can see here that that Jesus says, do you not believe, in chapter 14, that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? And then later in chapter 14, on that day, you will realize, if you look over to the right there, I am in the Father and you are in me and I am in you. So God is in Jesus is in the Father is in the Son. What he's talking about is this intimate unity. And then somehow, look, by the power of the Spirit, we've seen that you are in me and I am in you. And we even had this read out earlier, didn't we? At the very beginning of John's Gospel, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So we've seen something of the glory of God in Jesus as he becomes incarnate as a man. And now we've just read, I have given them the glory that you gave me. And I think this is a bit different to that glory in verse 5, the glory that Jesus has eternally before the world began. What's this glory that God has given Jesus? Well, I think it is something like this. It is the glory of revealing God to mankind as a man. So there's a sort of incarnational glory, this glory given to Jesus. He is the one who is revealing God to us as he becomes man. And that should astound us, shouldn't it? And there's a second thing that Jesus reveals in that glory, and it's this, it's a glory of serving. So there's a glory of knowing God, you can know God through Jesus Christ, and there's the glory in serving, which we've looked at through the cross. The hour has come, Jesus said in chapter 12, for the Son of Man to be glorified. And then later on, just three verses later, whoever serves must follow me, and where I am, my servant will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. So Jesus has been given this glory to say, look, go and show the world God. And Jesus has been given a glory by show the world God's glory at the cross. And the disciples of Jesus, by echoing that, sharing that glory. So now, by the power of the Spirit, Jesus is among his people. And so when the incarnate Jesus is now not on earth, so where is that glory of revealing God now? Well, it's among the church, isn't it? Where Jesus dwells among the church. And the cross is completed and it's happened and Jesus is risen. And so where is that glory now echoed? Well, it's in disciples that serve like Jesus. Do you remember at the very beginning of this passage that this section that we read through, a servant is not greater than his master. You must love one another as I have loved you, which is a cross-shaped love, isn't it? And that should astound us, that we get to share in the glory of God in this way. Maybe you're here this morning and you're uncertain about what God wants for your life. You ever had those questions? Well, I don't know what my life's about. I wonder what God would want for my life. Well, it's this, that they may be one as we are one. And why is that? Well, we've seen there it's to reveal Jesus now. Look down at verse 23. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you love me. So when the church functions in this way, revealing Jesus and serving one another in that cross-shaped way, we share in that glory, and it's Jesus' intention that people would look and go, so that is what God's doing. That's what God's up to. Actually, yes, it's right, isn't it? When these people say, it's all about Jesus, and I look and I see something of Jesus, not perfectly, but among his people will be drawn and think, yeah, that is what God is doing. It's evident in his people, and that happens among us, not among individuals. And so can you see how God's shared glory in this way is missional, isn't it? It's something that's happening within God's people. You might go so far as to say the most significant thing happening on earth today is the church. Because Jesus is carrying on his revelatory, glory-showing work within his people. Now, does that change your thinking about what the church is? Not just a Sunday meeting, but the church as a body of people, as a global people? It changes our thinking, doesn't it? It's not just Sunday gym club anymore, is it? And that should shake us up, shouldn't it, from just a nominal way of thinking about church, that nominal Christianity. Because nominal church is going to have nominal results, isn't it? But secondly, we are to be astounded by the glory that God shares with us, to enjoy him forever. Look at verse 24. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Jesus is about to die. He will rise again. He'll ascend to the Father. And all he can think of is everyone who will believe into however long Jesus keeps this world running. It's been 2,000 years so far. And all he can think is that all of us would be with him to join in. Like that footballer. Guys, come and be with me and join in. And so we're pulled into the most life-defining, ultimate relationship. And how do we experience that? Well, it's our unity and knowing Jesus now. Verse 26, have a look down. I've made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Think for a moment about God the Father and what his love is like for his Son, God the Son. That's what Jesus wants for you. That's extraordinary, isn't it? I don't know if you've ever come across the term paradise syndrome. You ever come across this? Paradise syndrome refers to the phenomena when somebody gets everything that they want and they just feel rock bottom at the end of it because it's not delivered. I can't remember the quote, but it's quite old now, isn't it? 20-odd years ago, of Johnny Wilkinson when England won the Rugby World Cup. Do you remember that? If you go and find his quote online, he talks about that experience afterwards. He'd got everything that he'd ever worked for, an extraordinary match, and he'd won the World Cup. And there he is the next week, just, I am so low. I thought this was all going to deliver, but it really didn't. That's paradise syndrome. That is part of the lie of the devil saying, this world is all there is. Go chasing after it. But actually, everything belongs to Jesus. That's where the glory is. And Jesus wants you with him, to share with him forever. Forever. That's why he wants you to know him, to be rescued from your rebellion against him, to be with him forever. Because the Bible talks about forever without God being a horrible, horrible reality. The Bible uses words like hell to describe that reality of forever without God. And nothing that belongs to God is in hell. Did you know that? Nothing that belongs to God is in hell. No friendship, no kindness of strangers, no cold beer in the sunshine, no first walk after the rain, no hugging of a loved one, no smell of a newborn baby's head, no celebrating the football or the rugby, no love, no generosity. Nothing that belongs to God is in hell. And Jesus is saying, I want to save this people that they would be with me forever in my glory and all of those things. Somebody once said to me some years ago, making the point that actually, of course, we love all of those things, all of those windows into God's glory that he's given us in creation. We've talked about whether it's food and drink and friends. They're all windows into eternity. But really, most of all, what we get is God himself. God says, I am your great treasure above all things. And I remember some years ago, someone challenged me, and I found a very challenging sentence, saying that if you can imagine heaven without God there, you probably won't be there. Because really, that's when we're just after the stuff. But actually, forever with God himself is where it's at. And that is what Jesus is praying for, that they would be with me in my glory, see my glory forever. Well, what does that mean for us? Well, I was challenged preparing for this. The thing it meant for me when I read this week was, do you know what? It's evident to me that Jesus loves me more than I love him. He wants all this for me. But actually, there's two sides to that. There is a bad side, isn't there? If I'm led away from the very one who wants my best, that would be tragic. If I'm led away from the one person that wants my best. But actually, it's good that Jesus loves me even more than I love him, because he does even more for us than we do. I might chase my own glory or forever or eternity or ambition or whatever it is, but Jesus is doing so much more for me than I am, and he knows my best. Maybe you've heard this quote from the writer C.S. Lewis. He says this: it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Well, what Jesus is praying for those that belong to him is that they would be with him forever. Do you remember that old film, The Truman Show, with Jim Carrey? It's a show about a reality TV, and all of his life is on film, and he doesn't know it. And there's a woman who's an actress, but she infiltrates it, and she's trying to communicate, and she has this little badge that she shows for everyone watching, and it says, "How's it going to end?" You ever seen that film? It's a great film. How's it going to end for this guy? How's it going to end for us? Well, we know how it's going to end because Jesus has prayed for it. It's going to end with his people sharing in his glory. So if you know how it ends, how is that going to change how you live now? If you know how it ends because Jesus has prayed for it, how will that change how you live and serve him now? You see, all of a sudden, living for God's glory doesn't sound so weird, does it? Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for this prayer of Jesus. Thank you that he loves us even more than we love him. Thank you that he knows our best, that not only he knows our best, but can make it happen, that he will bring all those who are his to know and to see his glory forever. And we give you great praise in his name. Amen.